This is really a profound idea that we human beings, out of all of creation, we alone are created as image bearers. We are created in God's image, as we read here in Genesis chapter 1. Believe it or not, the belief that humans were created in God's image is the cornerstone of our civilization. It's the cornerstone very specifically of Western civilization, but it's not limited to Western civilization, but Western civilization has certainly been built on this idea. And it's the idea that human beings have just intrinsically have worth and value and dignity, and are, because of just their being human, they are worthy of respect. This idea is the only objective basis for human rights. Now, we all know about human rights. We all hear about the importance of human rights and our rights, your rights, my rights, everybody's rights. I mean, that is a big, big, big issue in our world today. But the truth is, unless humans are made in God's image and therefore worthy of dignity and respect based simply on their humanness, then belief in human rights are, as historian, philosopher, and author Yuval Noah Harari says, fictional stories we've invented. So, to make it really simple, what he's getting at, and I'm going to give you the fuller quote in just a moment, but what he's getting at is, and he doesn't believe in God, and he doesn't believe that people are created in the image of God. So what he is saying is that basically human rights, it's just something we invented because it just seems like a good story. But there's no objective basis from which to argue that anybody really does have rights. And so here's what he went on to say. He said, most legal systems in the world today are based on belief in human rights. But what are human rights? Human rights, like God in heaven, are just a story we've invented. They are not an objective reality. They are not a biological fact about Homo sapiens. The only place you find rights is in the stories that we have invented and spread over the last few centuries. They may be positive stories, very good stories, but they are still just fictional stories that we've invented. So this is his view. But this is, he's just being very honest. Because again, he is an atheist, so he does not believe that God created anything, doesn't believe there's a God. But he is, as sometimes people will do, he's just being honest that if there is no God, if humans are not created by God and in the image of God, then human rights might sound like a good idea, but it's just something we came up with. We invented it, and therefore, it's the opinion of some that humans should have rights, and then others would not necessarily share the opinion, and then it's up for grabs as to whose opinion is right. So if we humans are just the product of naturalistic processes and not created by God in his image, then there is no objective reason to value human life above any other form of life. And it is true then that might makes right. Whoever is the most powerful, they get to make the rules, or another way to understand it is the survival of the fittest is actually then the law of life. Now, we're gonna circle back around to this in a moment, but one of the reasons that I wanted to to teach, to come back around to the subject, because like I said, we've already done a teaching on it, and it was a great teaching. But I wanted to come back around to this. One of the reasons I wanted to come back around to it is because of my own personal experience of coming to understand the deep theological and practical significance of this doctrine. And this is something that wasn't really there so much on my radar for many years as a Christian and as someone who was in ministry. I went several years failing to see others, especially the difficult and undesirable people around me, through the lens of each and every human being an image bearer. So this was one of those things that just, you know, I had taught the book of Genesis over many, many years of ministry, and I understood that, yes, indeed, we as human beings are created in the image of God, and I would often do, you know, even teachings on what that meant. But the practical significance of it just sort of escaped me. I never really thought much about it. And then there came this moment, probably about 15 years ago, and I don't even remember what triggered the moment, and I don't know that it was an instant, but it was a fairly short period of time where suddenly this reality came into focus for me. And as this came into focus, I really began to look at people differently than I previously had. And so here's what changed when that truth dawned on me. Compassion, patience, and hope replaced disdain and indifference. My inclination to condemn and cancel just sort of evaporated over time. Now, you might be thinking, wow, Brian, you were a Christian and a pastor for so long, and you actually didn't like people? I am a human being, just as you are. And yes, I will admit there were difficult people over the years and groups of people that I would think, well, you know, these people are bad. You know, they're sinful. They're harmful to society. And I would interpret them through that lens. And of course, there are bad people, and there is sin, and there are things that are harmful for society, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But when I had this fresh understanding of all human beings being created in God's image, it just sort of took the edge off a lot of that. And it enabled me to look at people that I might have had disdain for and been able to look at them with compassion. And to be hopeful that even the worst person was there was a possibility that they could actually change because they were made in the image of God. And then of course the redemptive work of Jesus will be the thing that really, you know, brings that image of God back in a person's life. But so this was one of the motivations for me to come back around to this today. If we get hold of this understanding, this will change your life. It changed my life. And I think God wants us to change for the better. And that's what doctrine does. That's what biblical teaching does. It is transformative. It changes us and makes us into the people that God wants us to be. So, having said all of that, we're going to now just sort of walk through this whole idea of being created in the image of God, and beginning with, first of all, just a quick explanation of what that means and doesn't mean. You know, I saw this cartoon. This is quite a few years ago, and it was a cartoon that was mocking the idea I think it was responding to somebody who was publicly saying that we were created in God's image. And it was a cartoon, and it was a person, just an obese man sitting on a couch with beer cans all around him and potato chips all over the floor. And, you know, just like the, you know, kind of a sad depiction of humanity. And it said underneath it mockingly, created in God's image. And that's what some people think. But to be created in the image of God, first of all, it doesn't really refer to physical likeness. And that was, you know, the fact that this person was extremely overweight and so forth, that's what they were implying. But being created in the image of God, it really doesn't have anything to do with our physical likeness, for God does not possess a physical body. It really refers to our invisible nature. It refers to mainly our personality, or what, and personality, when I say personality, I don't mean like if you're outgoing or if you're, you know, more of an introvert or if you're funny or you're very serious, not personality in that sense, but just what we are as people. To have personality, one must possess knowledge, feelings, and a will. So that's what I mean when I say personality. This is the way in which we're created in the image of God. We have knowledge, as God has. We have feelings, and we have a will. And so this is mainly, when we think of being created in the image of God, we need to think of it in the sense of that invisible aspect of our lives. Now, some have and still continue to insist that there isn't really any difference between, say, humans and the animal world. And oftentimes there are attempts to compare humans most frequently with apes, because the theory of the evolutionist is that we evolved from apes. And so we've all heard that before. We've all seen perhaps, you know, charts that have the evolution of the ape to finally into what we know as modern man. So we're familiar with all of that. But there is, I think, if you just stop and think about it, even though there are some very fascinating things about animals, they are a far cry from those created in the image of God. One writer put it this way, he said, "We can say that animals possess a certain kind of personality, but an animal does not reason as humans do. It only reacts to certain problems or stimuli. It does not create, it only conforms to certain behavior patterns, even in as elaborate a pattern as constructing a nest, hive, or dam. It does not love, it only reproduces. It does not," here's the big one, "it does not worship." Personality, in the sense we are speaking of here, is something that links humans to God, but does not link either humans or God to the rest of creation. And so as much as we at times will see in animals things that, you know, make us, you know, just think for a moment, this animal's like almost human. You know, I was watching this, my favorite thing on Instagram are the animal, the little clips of various animals. And I was watching this one, I think it was yesterday, and it's a gorilla, and the gorilla is sitting in his cage. He's just sitting there, as gorillas do. They look like they're just thinking all the time, you know. And he's just sitting there, and then a young gorilla comes in and just sort of sits there at a distance from him also. And the next thing you know, the young gorilla sort of takes a swipe at the adult gorilla. And then they start this game. And basically, it's the dad and the son wrestling. That's what they end up doing. And you look at that and you think, wow, I've done that with my sons. We wrestled. So, you know, sometimes you see in animals, you see this like, but there are traits that are almost human. Now, Cheryl and I have a dog. We've talked about him publicly. His name is Barnabas, and he's a golden doodle. And he is smart as anything. He is brilliant. We're convinced he doesn't even know he's a dog or think he's a dog. He just thinks he's one of us. He doesn't like dogs. He doesn't want to associate with dogs. He basically just wants to hang out with us. And sometimes I fall into the trap of thinking that he's human too. You know, it's kind of easy because, you know, there's so many things I can just say to him, like I would say to another person, do this or don't do that, or and he'll do it. But then just at that moment where I'm maybe getting a little far out with this idea that he's almost human, I will say the most elementary, basic thing to him, and he just looks at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And then I realize, okay, he is a dog. Yes, he's still a dog. Does anybody else have this experience with their pet? I hope so. So, personality. This is where we see the image of God, but also in certain things that we do. Now, think about human creativity. Now, we mentioned a moment ago that there are animals who are able to construct nests. Of course, birds do that. And it's fascinating what birds do. Or even insects, like a wasp constructing a nest, you know, made out of the mud. And you think of a beehive, you think of a dam that a beaver makes and all of that. So you know, you think that there seems to be some sort of creative element in animals. But then if you just for a second stop and just realistically make a comparison, there is absolutely no comparison. And I think one of the most clear indicators that humans are created in God's image and no other creatures are, is our creativity. It is just astounding what people have created over the centuries. I mean, think about it. Think about the magnificent structures that have been built over the centuries. I mean, think about the pyramids and how long ago they were built, or the Sphinx that was there in Egypt back in those ancient days. And you can go there and they're still there. Or think about maybe a grand palace or some of these just amazing temples around the world, or the Gothic churches around Europe. You know, many times I would stand at the base of, say, the York Minster and just looking at the structure and thinking, how in the world did they build this thing in the 12th century? It's astounding. And so we see that, and we are surrounded by this. And think of bridges. So many beautiful bridges. Think of that bridge in London that crosses the Thames, often called the London Bridge, but it's actually not the London Bridge. It's the Tower Bridge, and it's identified by the towers that are on it. You can see it. You've seen that picture of that bridge. But to go under that bridge, maybe in a little boat, or to stand beside it, or to stand on top of it and look at it, you think, wow, who had the idea to make this thing like this? It's amazing. So many of these kinds of things that we could point to, and then not to mention more modern types of things, cars, airplanes, space shuttles, electronic gadgets of every sort, computers, robots. I saw this image the other day of this guy standing, and he's standing and he's surrounded by all of this electronic equipment. I mean, like hundreds of pounds of electronic equipment. Like you would have to have a little truck to get all of this equipment from A to B. And it said underneath, today, all of this fits in your pocket. And I thought, wow, it's so true. And this is what we've been able to do. Human beings do this. Why do we do this? Well, we're creators. Why are we creators? Because in the beginning, God created, and he created us in his image. And then, of course, there are so many other things. We could talk about poems and plays and songs and paintings and all of these types of things. You know, I've been reading the Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. And this guy created a whole world. It is unbelievable. He created a whole world. He created all of these characters and all of these places and these events and these conversations. As I'm reading the book, the story is fascinating. Most of us know it from the films. But in reading the book, I'm thinking, this all came out of some guy's brain. How does this even happen? Remember, maybe you do remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about God being the creator, and I quoted C.S. Lewis, who said, God created the universe just like a man creates out of his own mind a story or a painting. And so we, unlike the rest of creation, are creators. Civilization is man's creation and a proof of his being created in the intellectual image of God. Now, humans are moral as well. Humans are moral. The great distinction between right and wrong belongs to mankind alone. That's obvious. If you observe the animal world, you will see very quickly that that world is indeed red in tooth and claw. And the animals aren't feeling guilty about it. This is just the way it is. They have no concept of right or wrong. Charles Darwin himself noted that this was quite a hurdle in light of his theories about who people are and where we came from. He said, I fully subscribe to the judgment of those writers who maintain that of all the differences between man and the lower animals, the moral sense or conscience is by far the most important. This sense is summed up in the short but imperious word ought. So full of high significance, it is the most noble of all the attributes of man. Only human beings have this idea that we ought or ought not to have done or do certain things. It's exclusively a human idea. And again, it shows the moral nature that we inherited because we are created in the image of God. And then, as we mentioned a moment ago, no other life form is spiritual in the sense of there's no place in the animal kingdom that you find worship taking place. Although we share a body with such forms of life as plants or flowers and a soul with animals, only humans possess a spirit. It is on the level of the spirit that we are aware of God and commune with him. Humans alone are worshipers, and listen, all people at all times and in all places worship. There's not a culture, there's not a tribe, there's not a civilization anywhere that you can find where people are not worshipers. All human beings worship. We happen to live in a culture where most humans worship themselves. We are humanist in the sense that we worship humanity, but we can find all kinds of variation even within our own culture. So these are the things, when we talk about being created in God's image, these are the things that we're talking about. The personality, the creativity, the morality, and the spirituality. Now, from this reality, from this profound truth of having been created in the image of God, there are certain things that will then naturally be deduced from that. And the first one is that every human being has intrinsic value. Every human being has intrinsic value simply due to their humanity. Now, not everyone holds to this idea. Not everyone believes this. The bioethics professor at Princeton, his name is Peter Singer. Peter Singer is well known in the bioethics world as a person who rejects the idea that human beings are any more important, significant, of value than any other life form. So he's championed an idea called speciesism. Speciesism is the idea that all species are equally valuable and human beings are no different than any other life form. So he says this, he says, the notion that human life is sacred just because it is human life, which is what we're saying, that's what the Bible says. He says, this thinking is medieval. He also said, if a house were on fire, I'd save 200 pigs before saving one human child. So this is pretty serious stuff. And Peter Singer is very, very well known and respected in his field today. Now, here's just a quick, interesting little side note. A few years ago, Peter Singer's mother contracted cancer and eventually died. And he went out of his way to take care of his mother. And people pointed out that this was somewhat of a contradiction in his own philosophy. So somebody who could say, I would save 200 pigs rather than a child, when the rubber meets the road, even though he's saying one thing, he's actually going to do something else, because even Peter Singer is made in the image of God. And some of that image seeps out despite his rejection of those ideas. Now, he has a friend named Richard Dawkins. He's more familiar to most of us. So my point is, this is common among intellectuals today, certain intellectuals. These kinds of ideas, this is what Dawkins said. He said, any fetus is less human than an adult pig. Now, Dawkins is a biologist, so I find it hard to believe that he actually, he certainly couldn't think this is true, because a fetus is a human, a pig is not a human, but this is just the rhetoric. This is just where he's going to go in his passion over these issues. He's going to make a nonsensical statement like that. So Singer, Dawkins, and thinkers like them, this is where all of this leads. They are now justifying abortion, infanticide, which is the killing of small children, infants, and euthanasia. So now this, the people who think this way are now justifying these things, because what they're saying now is that there's no intrinsic value in just simply being human. That's a medieval idea, Singer says, meaning that's an idea that's based on revelation, meaning that's an idea that comes from the Bible. But reason, he says, would tell us that that isn't true. So reason tells us now, according to these guys, that your value isn't tied up in just your humanity, but now value is being tied to personhood. But you see, you have to qualify to be a person. What is personhood? So according to this sort of thinking, a fetus is not a person. So a fetus doesn't qualify for rights. And we've heard our own politicians say these types of things. But it goes a step further. A newborn is not a person. This is how you justify infanticide. Well, a newborn, it's not really a person. Their brains have not developed in any way, shape, or form. They don't really know anything. They don't have a personality and all of that. So they do not qualify for personhood, but neither do mentally handicapped children or adults, because their development into personhood is stunted. And so in the end, they don't really qualify. A depressed teenager or young adult is not necessarily a person. And those who are not persons are not fit to live. That's the conclusion that we come to. And listen, this is becoming more and more the popular idea in culture, and ironically in Western culture. You look at certain European countries and you see the implementation of new forms of euthanasia, even suggesting to euthanize children. There was a situation in Canada not too long ago where there was a person, you know, they have national health care in Canada. And so you have to go through a process of making an appointment, eventually getting to a doctor. And if you need treatment beyond that, you go through this long process. Well, you know, so this person sent in their request for whatever the case might have been. And they got a response back of different options that this person might choose to go forward on. And one of the options was euthanasia. Well, if you'd like, we'll just help you kill yourself, and that'll solve your problems. I read just a little over a week ago, a 26-year-old girl, and I'm pretty sure this is Canada as well. She had 2 weeks until her appointment with death. She decided that because she just can't really find happiness and peace in life, that it's not worth living, it's time to check out. And the government says, okay, great, we will help you. So this is the type of, these are the kinds of things that follow on the heels of the philosophies that reject the biblical picture of humanity. And so this is where you go when you reject God's word about reality. As Peter Singer said, life being sacred is medieval. He said, we choose reason over revelation. And here's the truth. Reason has proven to always find a reason to oppress, exploit, and even eliminate others. That's where reason leads. You know, the Enlightenment was all about reason. We're gonna get rid of the past. We're gonna get rid of all of this stuff that's based on revelation, religion, and we're going to just depend on the mind of man. Think of the world since the Enlightenment. Think of where that has led us. Think of the French Revolution. Think of the Bolshevik Revolution. Think of the wars, the world wars of the 20th century. I mean, you know, these are the byproduct of reason apart from revelation, because human beings are expendable under this way of thinking. Russell Moore, in his book Onward, he wrote, "The spirit of every age seeks to define human worth in terms of power and usefulness. While the gospel of the kingdom defines human dignity in strikingly different terms, as Christ himself identifies himself not with the powerful, but with the vulnerable." So Jesus comes and he identifies with the vulnerable. A friend of mine told me after the teaching this morning, she said that she's an educator, and she told me that years ago she had to read this book, and the title of the book was I forget. Because the title kind of explains the book. But the idea behind the book was that there were people that shouldn't be allowed to eat because they're not productive to society. So in other words, they ought to just be starved to death. And so this is, as I said, this is where this kind of thing leads. Now, every human being, according to the biblical understanding of the Imago Dei, created in God's image, every human being should be treated with dignity and respect. That's where the Bible will lead you. Now, honestly, we have to admit that people who have claimed to believe the Bible haven't always put this into practice. And that's quite tragic and unfortunate. Because if there's anyone who should know better, it should be those of us who believe in Scripture and, of course, who have believed in Christ. But this idea that human beings should be treated with dignity and respect, this is a huge idea to get a hold of. If we get this, then racism, classism, sexism, exploitation, and a whole lot of other harmful attitudes and behaviors, they just disappear. So if this understanding was prevalent in the church could radically exemplify to the world how things are supposed to be. But again, sadly, it hasn't always been the case. Author and executive director of the Equal Justice Initiative, Brian Stevenson. Brian Stevenson is also an attorney. He wrote the book called Just Mercy, which was turned into a film, which is well worth seeing. He said this, and he's speaking, dealing with racism in the culture still today. But he goes back and he says, the great evil of American slavery wasn't the involuntary servitude. It was the fiction that black people aren't as good as white people and aren't the equals of white people and are less evolved, less human, less capable, less worthy, less deserving than white people. Now, here's the real tragic thing. The church bought into this. If the church in the early American experience would have taken the scriptures to heart, especially what we're talking about here, the Imago Dei, it never would have been complicit in the slave trade, and we would not be living with the repercussions of hundreds of years of racism today. These things are consequences of rejecting what God has said. When the slave traders brought the Africans to the shores of this country, the church should have said, you can't do that here. We won't allow that here. Because these are fellow image bearers. But sadly, A lot of people in the church didn't say that. They said, we need the labor. And so they compromised on this. So you see how profound and significant this doctrine is, the doctrine of the Imago Dei. Now, it also has implications that I think are a little lighter. And yet, things that we need to be reminded of. When we understand that all people are created in God's image, it enables us to rejoice in and enjoy culture, the things that people have made, whether sinner or saint. We recognize that even sinners can create some really amazing things because we're all made in the image of God. And you see, sometimes Christians have missed out, and some Christians still miss out, on many of the beauties and joys of life because they fail to recognize that the artists or writers or poets or musicians or filmmakers or actors, whether sinners or saints, they're actually, through what they are producing, they are actually manifesting this truth of the Imago Dei. They're showing, even though they don't know it, they're showing that gift of creativity that has been given to them from the Creator. And as God's people, we should not be restricted in our minds or fearful of enjoying those things that are not sinful. They just fall into, in some people's minds, they fall into the secular category because they weren't produced by the church. But it's okay. But they were produced by humans. And guess what? Humans were made in God's image. So we can rejoice in that. And things like music and things like literature and things like film, you know, we all enjoy that. Maybe you feel guilty for enjoying it because you're like, this isn't really a Christian song, but I really like it. Sorry, God. No need to apologize. God's like, isn't that amazing that, you know, yeah, creativity. I put that in those people. He did. That's what he did. For our enjoyment. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, who some people think is the biggest like killjoy on that ever lived, it's going to be nothing further from the truth. But the Apostle Paul, do you know what he said? He said that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy the world that he created and the things that his image bearers create in the world. So every morning when I go out to my car and I turn my car on, automatically on my music player, whatever it is today, the Beatles song, Here Comes the Sun, comes on. And it comes on because my grandson, Hudson, who is just a muso at almost 13 years old, every time I drive with Hudson, he says, Grandpa, let me have your phone. Takes my phone and then he programs all kinds of music in it. And, you know, we listen to it. But somehow, it always defaults to Here Comes the Sun. I love that song, Here Comes the Sun. And you know what? It's perfect first thing in the morning when I'm getting into my car for that song to come on. And every time I get in, I go, thank you, Hudson. And thank you, Lord, for creating these guys that became known as the Beatles who wrote such amazing music that we've all enjoyed probably for most of our lives. Or I mentioned the Lord of the Rings. You know, reading through the Lord of the Rings and just marveling at the creativity. And, you know, I was saying earlier in the first service, I was talking about how I was talking to Cheryl about, I wonder if this was all like just in his mind and he just could sit there and just you know, write it out and it all, or was the story developing as he was writing it and somebody came up to me afterward and said, hey, have you heard of the Silmarillion? And I said, yes, I've heard of it. And he said, well, it's the backstory of all of that. And he offered to give me the book and I said, you know what, I just need to get through Lord of the Rings, so I'll figure out the backstory later. But you see, these kinds of things that we can enjoy these things. Just this past week, I watched this great film on Netflix called The Beautiful Game. Anybody see The Beautiful Game? Great film. And it's about soccer or football, as the rest of the world calls it. And it's about the homeless World Cup. So did you know there's a homeless World Cup? There is actually, you know, the World Cup is the big thing in the football world. And so they have a homeless World Cup where homeless people from cities all around the world, they converge on a particular place. In the film, it was Rome. And, you know, it's a story of these homeless people who put together a team and they go and they play football. And, you know, it was one of those films that I just thought, do I want to watch this? And then I decided as by myself, Cheryl had gone to bed. I thought, okay, I'll watch it. I was so glad I did. I was so delighted at the end of it. It was so delightful. Such a great story. And you know what? Talking about what we were saying earlier about canceling people and being sort of frustrated with people and so forth, you know, there's a lot of people that struggle with homeless people, have problems with what's going on in the culture. Okay, there's problems that need to be addressed and fixed. That's true, but this movie will just remind you that these are people. These are image bearers. These are also ones who are made in the image of God. And so these are the things that we take away from this wonderful teaching of the Imago Dei. And so as image bearers, there are these three things I want to leave with us. First of all, before we get to the three, the first is that we belong to God. Remember the story in the Gospels where these religious leaders, they come to Jesus with a coin and they're trying to trap him. And they come and they give him a coin and said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus says, well, let's look at the coin. And he said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, right, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. God's image is stamped on you and me. And so that means just as that coin belonged to Caesar, that means we belong to God. We belong to God. He stamped his image on us. This is a beautiful truth. And therefore, our identity is in him. Or you think of all the people in the culture today who are having an identity crisis. The answer is you're looking to discover your identity in the wrong place. Your identity is in the one who made you. That's where you will find your true identity. That is where your self-worth will come from. We seek to discover our worth through all different kinds of things. But according to Scripture, you are highly valued simply because you are made in God's image. So we discover our worth, and then we also discover our purpose. God created us with a purpose. He created in his image and according to his likeness with the purpose that he specifically planned for you and me. And so these are the things that we take away from this wonderful truth. And so as we close, every human being bears the image of God, albeit that image is marred because of sin. That we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But in Christ, we have the image of God renewed in us. So we're talking about the image of God, and we see faint hints of God's image in human life because of sin. But the amazing thing is one of the things that Jesus is doing is he's recreating us in God's image. Paul says this in writing to the Colossians. He says, the new self, which is the person you become when you receive Christ, is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So we're being recreated in the image of God when we come to Jesus. And this recreation in God's image is possible because of the cross. So God created humanity in his image and likeness, and God had intentions for humanity, and yet those things were derailed through what we commonly call the fall. We'll get to that in Genesis 3 in a few weeks. But Jesus came to remedy that. And he did so by dying on the cross for our sins that have marred God's image in us. And when we receive him into our lives, he reverses that process. And today we have the bread and the cup right here before us. And this is a reminder to us of all of that. So what I want us to think about as we share in the bread and the cup today in just a moment, I want us to think about this reality that God created us in his image. And even though sin has marred it, there's still traces of that image in every single person. And yet, as we partake of the bread and the cup today, we rejoice in the fact that through the act that the bread and the cup symbolize, the giving of his life for our sins, the broken body, the shed blood, through that, we are being recreated in God's image. That's what's happening. We are being recreated. And to think about the wonder of that, and to know that God is committed to that recreating of us and molding and shaping us throughout time more and more into the image of his son. May that be the thing that fills our hearts as we come to the table today.